L here. If it was a birthday, we would sing happy birthday, right? So can we sing happy anniversary to you? And somebody asked, I won't sing, Vondell. Let these people sing. How many years?
34
years. Wow. Wow, that's fantastic. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, 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 yeah. Okay, that's a good start. Okay, all right. So can we do that? Pastor, you know happy anniversary? Rhonda, do you? 1, 2, 3. Happy anniversary, Ron and Vondell. That's better. Yeah, that's better. Okay, all right. Okay, well, good. Good to see everybody this morning. Let me just make another mention of the Harlan Christian Youth Center. It's our month, quote unquote, to help them. So, you know, like there's a box of drinks out there or something like that. You could bring drinks or snacks or anything like that. But just, you know, remember that. How many kids do you think, Rick?
30 to 40 a day, right?
Okay. So you need to, you know, you don't have to have, in a sense of your mind, I need 40 drinks or something like that, or 40 whatever. But make sure they're individually wrapped something or another's, so you can give that to the child, you know, and you don't have to go like this. You don't take your slow poke out, you know, and yeah. So they won't want that. So think about that. If you can help in that, it's a really good ministry. Matter of fact, you can drive over there and see that. I've been over there several times, and I'm just very impressed. And of course, I know when Rick shared how that started, that was the Lord's will, and that was the Lord's work, and it's still going on. And because they started it, how many years ago, Rick, you think? 22 years ago. The school over there lets the school bus come by and drop off kids there at the youth center, which, of course, you know, if you tried to do that today, they would think that you're some kind of insane person, you know. So that's good. You know, they're grandfathered in, and, of course, it helps the parents. It helps everybody. The kids can do their homework. They can do activities. Then they're learning Bible lessons. So it's good for everybody. Looks like the schools would want that, but of course, you know. But anyway, so keep them in mind if you can help out with that, or just keep in mind in prayer, okay? Let's do that. Go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day. Lord, I do ask that you continue to be with the Branning family today. And Lord, we know that it's a difficult time. And I think especially, and it's just, I know them best, the five boys, and I pray, Father God, that you will just put your tender hands of mercy upon them, and Lord, let them understand and realize that you have a will and purpose for their lives, and they can do it. And I pray, Father God, you continue to bless Kayla, the whole family, Shane's brother, his family as well. So I pray, Father God, that you would do that. Now be with us as we're here, assembled in this place to raise up the name of Jesus. Help us to do so today. Let us leave this place saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord today. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Let's all stand. Eternity.
worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, a brilliant in splendor, as bearing we praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose head of His face, His chariots are where the deep thunder calls from, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care the tongue can receive, it breathes in shine in the light. His stream from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Friends, children of God, and fearless as grain, in Thee do we trust, no winding to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
Thank You, Heavenly Father, for this morning, this opportunity again to gather in Your name and to praise You and worship You and to hear Your word opened up and speak to our hearts through it today, Father. We just pray that each of us will hear Your message and be touched by it today, and we just pray that we will take it with us as we leave here today and travel around our communities. And we just pray for this offering this morning, Father, that You'll bless it and bless the giver and see that it's used to further Your kingdom, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
As is way too often when it comes to me, I forgot to draw your attention to the online giving. Someone has asked about that, and there is a way to do that. And so it's right here in the bulletin, right here, right in the middle. You can just get on, let's see, K-O-O-L-P-A-S-S. No. Follow this. Okay. All right. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to, well, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 3, but I'm going to be in John 11 most of the morning, and hopefully you'll see why this Isaiah passage kind of relates to what's happening over in John as well. Chapter 3 and verse 24. It shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. See, you didn't even know that was in the Bible, did you? And instead of a girdle, a rent. Instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a stomacher, a girdle or sackcloth and burning instead of beauty. Father, we do ask you to be with us as we look at your word. Father, we need to feast upon your word. It is the food for our soul. If we neglect eating physical food, we will be in trouble. If we neglect spiritual food, we will be in trouble. So help us to cultivate, understand, and be drawn to your word. It's like honey, Jeremiah said, honeycomb, sweet to us, blessed in our hearing to say, and your spirit guide us. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, that verse in Isaiah 3:23, it says, instead of a balmy perfume, bottles of beautiful, you're going to get a stink. Instead of, there shall be a stench of squalor and pestilence. Isn't that great? Instead of a beautiful girdle or, a garment, they're going to get a rope by which they will be dragged through the march by the conquerors. Instead of plaited hair, they're going to be bald. When you're taken captive in the ancient world many, many times, they would shave your head. That way, if you ran off, Ah, there he is right over there. Can pick you out a mile away. Instead of a good cloak, a grinding of sackcloth. Of course, we know what sackcloth and ashes are. And then it says a burning. That's like being branded. A hot poker would be stuck on your face or your somewhere where they could see it very easily. Again, they'd know who you were right off the bat. So Isaiah was warning that if we harbor open sin in our life, if we nurture it, if we maybe not intellectually, you know, sometimes we intellectually understand this is not going to be good for us, but we do it anyway. If we continue to go down those paths of sin, Isaiah was warning us that sin carries with it a punishment. God doesn't even have to do, quote unquote, anything in particular. It has its own reward, if you want to say that. Sin is a stench, however, to the nostrils of God. So now go over there to chapter 11 in John. You're going to say, boy, this guy just skips all over the place. I never can follow what he's saying. And probably that's about half the time is right, isn't it? But stay in John now. Don't close your Bible, because we're going to go through the rest of the Gospel of John this morning. It might take a little longer than normal. I'm just kidding. But we will be in John. In John chapter 11, 35, it's the shortest verse in the Bible because it says, there you go. Why was he weeping? Well, Jesus' friend, Lazarus, had died. And when he had come there, Jesus says, where have you laid him? In John chapter 11, 35, it says Jesus wept. And Jesus, then the people that were standing around said, oh my goodness, how he loved him. Well, it's an amazing thing. We have these huge contrasts. Sin is a stink. Death stinks. And then the bounty and blessings of God, marvelous, beautiful perfume to our nostrils. And over in Genesis 8, it says, after the flood, Noah built an altar upon which he offered a burnt offering, remember? And the Lord said, it was a sweet-smelling savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground, nor will I again smite every living thing. And so we have God's promise that there's never going to be a worldwide flood like that, that it was in Noah's day. Now, back to Jesus. Jesus loved his friend Lazarus. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha, or Martha and Mary. And Jesus, upon this occasion, many times stayed evidently at their house. They probably cooked for him. They probably had some sweet fellowship. They talked together. No doubt they probably shared personal and ministerial, and there was laughter there at that table. And because of the friendship that Jesus had with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, the sisters thought it not improper, nor was it, you know, presuming upon the Lord Jesus to call him because Lazarus was sick. Actually, Lazarus was sick unto death, wasn't he? However, in John chapter 11, 6, it tells us an unexpected action taken by Jesus. They send word, Lazarus is sick, come quick. But he didn't go, did he? He didn't go. Well, wait a second. I thought Jesus loved Lazarus. He did. He does. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. They were good friends. The girls say, come quick, 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 quick. And he doesn't go. In fact, he waits, what, 2 more days before he gets ready to go to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I'm sure that Mary and Martha were disappointed. You know, sometimes in our humanity and in our tunnel vision sight that we have, we don't understand what God is doing. And so we sometimes get impatient with God. So sometimes don't we even think, I don't like that. And sometimes we even shake our finger in God's face and say, you promised me so-and-so. We do that. So there was plenty of, I'm sure, restless anxiety by these two women because Jesus didn't come. It didn't fit their experience. But we know, because we've got the full story, don't we? Jesus didn't drop everything and go because he wanted to teach a lesson. No circumstance, no sickness, not even death can separate you from the love of God. I want you to think about that this morning. If you get nothing else out of it, nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's so important. Nothing. You say, well, you know, you get in those down-in-the-dumps moods, you know, and you're walking around and you're kicking dirt around and you have to kick up to get up out of the gutter. You're, you know, and you're just, God still loves you. Just because you're in a foul mood doesn't mean he doesn't love you anymore. God still loves. And nothing takes God by surprise. Jesus knew everything that was going to happen. He knew this was going to happen, and I think we might say beforehand. And he knew and understood beforehand how Mary and Martha was going to be feeling. We need to remember this particularly, because sometimes there are powerful things that come into our life, and there are terrible circumstances beyond our control, and we cannot do anything about it. But God knows. God still loves you. He's got a purpose for that. Like I said, I'm sure sometimes we would say, well, Lord, how about letting this purpose go to somebody else today or whatever? So why did Jesus delay? Well, the scripture tells us, I believe that Jesus delayed because he wanted to leave no doubt that Lazarus had actually died indeed. Lazarus was not in some type of catatonic state. He had died. In John 11:4, it says, this sickness is not unto death, Jesus said. Not to death's end. It is for what? The glory of God. So that God's Son may be glorified through it. This was part of God's forever eternal plan. And Lazarus was privileged to have a part, a major part in that, Mary and Martha as well. It was for what? The glory of God. Sometimes, and I know we don't like this, sometimes we see God Almighty clearer when we're down there in the hole. Because we can't look to the right or the left. We can't look any down any further. So we got to look up. And we ought to start looking up right away. But we, you know, if you're like me, you're stubborn. And you're just going to stoop. So I think Jesus perfectly makes it clear that this was going to be glory. And I think also that Jesus delayed for the sake of the disciples. How many times had Jesus already told them, listen, this is what's going to happen. The Son of Man is going to be delivered over to sinful men and they're going to kill him. And how many times did the disciples, don't talk about that. They didn't say that particularly literally, but that's what they were thinking. So I think there was part of that. Down in verse 15, Jesus says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. To the intent that you might what? Believe. We might say, to the intent that your faith might grow stronger and stronger and stronger. God doesn't do anything, these halfway measure things. He has intent. You know, in recent days, I've had to deal with two deaths, two people who died. And what helps me to minister in situations like that is because Jesus lives. I used to try to do some things in a funeral, consoling people in various concerning things like that. When his name was Gordon, they used to live over in South Whitley, and he had a heart attack. They took him to Huntington, and his wife called me, and Pastor Com, you know. And when I went to Huntington, he was better. Doctors were happy with it and all those kind of things. And his wife was, okay, that's wonderful and everything like that. And so, you know, I went in and talked to him. He was talking and everything like that. And we talked a little bit. And so I said, you know, let's have a word of prayer. And he said, you know, I want you to do that. He said, but I want you to know something for me. I thought, oh, what is it? And he said, now, he said, if I should die, and no, you're doing better. Listen to me. If I should die, he said, I don't want you talking about me. He said, if you're thinking that you're going to say something in my funeral about me, I'm telling you, don't do it. He said, lift up Jesus. He said, there are going to be people there that do not know Jesus personally, and this might be the only opportunity they'll ever hear anybody present the gospel to them. And so, in short, in a nutshell, I want the gospel preached at my funeral. If you say anything about me, he said, I'm going to be very disappointed. He said, I might not meet you at the gate. Okay. Well, he was serious about it. He really was. And so I'm convinced that death is not the end, friends. It's not the end. For the Christian, certainly it is not. God, the God of the Bible, is the God of the living. David said that back there in the Old Testament. Mark chapter 12, Jesus rebuked the Sadducees. And it's so funny, you have these people. We have people like this today. They stand in the pulpit too. Just like this today. In Mark chapter 12, verse 18, it says, and the Sadducees. Who'd you have? Pharisees and Sadducees, right? Pharisees were the most numerous group in Jesus' day. They were probably in the synagogues throughout the area and those kind of things. Probably, if you'd have went, the rabbi would have probably been a Pharisee. But when you get to Jerusalem, the Sadducees controlled the temple. So he had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were more like us. They believed in the whole, what we would call the whole Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the writings. The Sadducees said, well, the prophets say some things that are interesting. The writings, Proverbs or Psalms or whatever, okay. But the law of Moses, that's the thing. And so the scripture says, the Sadducees, which say there's no resurrection. So what's that tell you? They did not believe in a resurrection. That's what it means. Perfectly so. Here are these guys leading Israel. The God who is the God of the living, not the dead, and these dead men who stink, they don't even know it, are trying to lead Israel. They stink. They're dead and dying. They don't even know it. And they're going to be very surprised one of these days when they woke up in the front of the very throne of God. And he was going to hold them accountable for that. So they come, these who did not believe in a resurrection. And they've been kind of gathering it up. And let's get some of the guys that are kind of smart. You know, those guys that have got quick wits and all this kind of thing. We'll put together kind of a little test question we could ask Jesus. Because we don't like him. We just don't like him. So they said, hey, how about this, Jesus? Moses said, oh, he went to the law. First five books. If a man's brother dies and leaves him a wife behind and leaves no children, then his brother should take his wife, raise up seed unto his brother. That's what the law of Moses says. Okay? Then they come up with this really intricate little plan. The brother dies. He has another brother. Somebody probably said, hey, hey, hey. His brother dies, had a brother. Well, his brother dies. Then some other clever guy said, and his brother dies. And then some other guy said, oh, wait, wait, his brother dies, And somebody else said, hey, this is really good. Good thinking, guys. His brother died. And then in the resurrection, whose wife is she? I'm sure they had a hop and a skip in their step that day as they went to present that to Jesus, because they thought, we have got this guy. We don't like him. Matter of fact, we're thinking about killing him. He'll never be able to answer this question. So in the resurrection, when they shall rise, they don't even believe anybody's going to rise. When you die, you're just dead like a dog. Some people still believe that, don't they? They still believe that. Whose wife shall she be? I love the answer that Jesus gave. Jesus said, now here's these guys, they've spent all their life at least working in the Torah, the first five books of Moses, all their lives there, and Jesus says, the first thing that comes out of his mind, you do error, because you don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God. Wow. So there's a very important lesson here. Lazarus' resurrection is going to be an object lesson painted bold about what God can do and what kind of God he is. You see, believers can face death confidently because God has promised us that this thing called death is the old enemy, but it's going to be defeated totally and completely. And we're going to just step from this life into real life. We're going to step from time into eternity. You know, I hear people say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look for the Apostle Paul. I'm going to, get us a Bible group. You know, Tom, Rick, Matthew, let's get all, and we'll sit down at the feet of Paul and have him teach us the scripture. Whoa, man, what's wrong with you? Haven't you never read? Paul said, listen, when we get to heaven, we're going to know as we are known. There's no Bible classes in heaven. You better do it going now. You're going to know what the Lord knows about you. You're going to know as well. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Paul says. But for the non-believer, there is something called the second death. There's a physical death, but there's something called the second death. It gets worse, doesn't it? It gets worse. It's the second death. Well, the response of Mary and Martha are kind of cool, because in John 11:21, you hope you got your Bibles open looking there, it says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. 11:32, Mary said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary and Martha, in the midst of their grief, actually showed great faith, in that they believed that Jesus was a resurrection. But they didn't quite understand all that that meant. There is coming that glorious getting up morning. It's coming. But when we pass from this life through death's door into the next, we enter right into the very throne room of God. My brother-in-law, he's a sweet man. He's a good man. My mom had all her funeral stuff laid out. And she had her coffin picked out. And she had this, everything was done. And so the funeral director, wants the family to come in and talk to us again. Go over it again? What do you think they're wanting to do when they want to go over it again? Sell you something else. Yeah, isn't that terrible? I'm such a skeptic. I'm just, sell you something else. So he sits down. He's very nice. It was a, good. He goes through the whole thing, and your mom picked out this, and she wanted that, and all that kind of thing. And she has the, it's the law, here in Indiana, it's the law of Missouri, that you have to have. What do you call that thing? Not the casket, but the vault. And so, okay, fine. And so my sister's sitting there, I'm sitting there, and Eddie's sitting there. That's my brother-in-law. And Eddie says, is there any options on these things? And he said, well, yeah, you can change any of this. We've got lots of new coffins out there. You know, his eyes probably went, ching, 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 you know. And but my sister said, no, Mom picked out that coffin. That's the one she wants. Okay. And he said, well, how about this vault thing? So the guy says, well, you know, this vault thing is the law. You put the casket in there. You know, you put it in the ground, things like that. And if you have a flood or whatever, you know, it's sealed. And so, it you know, you won't have these coffins popping up like in Deliverance or something like that, you know, all over the place. And, you know, you're going to stay in the ground like that. And Eddie says, that's a good one. And he asked him something, and the guy says, well, it's got three seals on it. And, okay. And then he asked something else. He said, no, well, that's there's actually three of these. You've got this one that Doris picked. And then you have this one, more expensive. And then you have this one that's top of the line. Top of the line, buddy. And my brother-in-law, he's a sweet man, he said, well, how much more does that top of the line thing cost? He said, I want my mother-in-law to have the best there is. And he said, well, you know, triple seal, double this, blah, 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 guaranteed for eternity or something, I don't know. And so he, you know, and Eddie's all for it. Let's do that one right there. So I asked the guy, I said, okay, so this double seal thing and everything like that, you know, this one's good for, you know, 40 years, this one for 60, and this one forever kind of thing. I said, so do they dig this one up and check it and see if it's leaking? He said, no, they don't do that. He said, you know, they test these things in a scientific laboratory, and the seals, you know, they're guaranteed to last 40 years or whatever it was. And then the other one, you know, it's got five seals or four seals or something like that, and it's guaranteed to last 60 years. And this one's got quadruple seals or something like this. I said, so we're not going to get it dug up every 5 years or 10 years or 20 years to see if those seals are leaking. No. Won't need that. It's already been proved out. My brother-in-law says, we'll take the most expensive one. He didn't say the most expensive one. The best one. The best one. My sister said to her husband, Eddie, you know, Mom didn't want that. She picked this. He said, I know. He said, but I want the best for your mom. She's a sweet lady and all that kind of stuff. I kind of thought my mom was pretty sweet too, but I wasn't going for the other one. But anyway, so he sold us that. You know, I suspect when he walked down the hall, you know, went to the next room, he probably went, you know, hey, man, all right, you know, woohoo. Let's all go out and eat supper tonight, you know. We just tripled the value of that vault. Listen, Mary and Martha showed great faith in Jesus. Death for them was not the end. Nothing that God could do was going to reverse that belief they had in Jesus. That's wonderful. Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't even have happened. I might remind you that over in Mark chapter 9, Jesus raised a little girl, Jairus' daughter. Remember that? I always like those things. I always get excited about really weird stuff, as you can see. Here they have this baby's died, and they got the D.L. McCombs people. They're nice. I had the funeral D.L. McCombs. They got the funeral people there, you know. And so, you know, maybe you just don't have enough people to mourn, you know. They got professional criers. Yeah, they had the whole thing. So Jesus goes to this house because he's invited to do this because this little baby's dead. And here he got the professional mourning people like that thing. And Jesus says, where's she at? And they said, she's in here. And Jesus said, she's not dead. She's only sleeping. The professional said, yeah, this guy. Boy, oh boy, are they really going to be disappointed in him, because they knew what death was like. But Jesus goes in there and says, little girl, arise. And she comes back. What happened to all the crying and mourning and weeping and all that kind of stuff? It changed to what? Joy. We've got to remember that death is not all there is. When that person steps from time into eternity, there is a welcoming committee up there. It's going to be joy in heaven. Oh yeah, you and I, we feel the pain of separation. But it's heaven, and there's joy there. I always think about my wife's brother. He was one of those kids that we were doing vaccinations and all that kind of stuff in Alabama. There was polio epidemic. A lot of people were getting polio. So they vaccinated children. And guess what happened to Johnny? He got the polio. So for the rest of his life, that one leg was withered and not much good for anything. And, you know, periodically, you know what they would do? Because he was growing. And so he was growing and he would be getting taller because the good leg was growing. The polio leg never did. So you know what they had to do? Operate on that leg. Oh, my goodness. Hopefully you've never had a surgery where they've had to cut your bones. But if you've ever had surgery of any kind, then you can just mark it up. That one's really going to hurt. Three times or four? Okay. Some surgeries. All his life. But you, this old, worthless, stinking body that I got that's decaying every minute of the day passes from this life to that life. I'm going to have to really pay attention because that young blonde-headed guy that's going to come running and saying, Uncle Mike, that's going to be Johnny. And he's not going to have that bone leg anymore. Glory to God. This thing is not all there is. We just get too accustomed to it. It's not all there is. There's better stuff waiting. We should not miss that. You know, we live in a cause and effect world. I know that. Physics is a constant thing. You know, you throw a ball up in the air, it comes down because they think all gravity. We call those things natural laws. There's principles like that we experience. We do things because we count on those things to be true forever. I'm thinking to myself, we're going to have some folks here one of these days because they don't know how to count and they don't know how to measure. And, you know, they're going to try to go to the moon. And they didn't like the way that ruler looked, you know, 12 inches. Yeah, we're smarter than that. Let's do the metric thing, you know. And we're going to miss the moon. Anyway, listen, physics is constant. There's the law of nature. If I say, let's all go over here to the pool, and Deacon Lee, you lead us when we get over there, and we're going to just walk across the top of that water to the other side of the pool. Brother, what do you think? You're probably going to say, how about you go first? Because what's going to happen? Bloosh! There was some clown out there in California years or years ago. He's supposed to be some kind of guru or something like that. And he kept saying he could do all kinds of stuff. Jesus didn't have, he didn't have the monopoly on that. He could do all those kind of things. And they actually had newspapers and all kinds of stuff. He was going to walk across the swimming pool. Poof! But we do have something in the scripture that somebody walked on the water. Who was that? That was Jesus, wasn't it? You know, interesting thing, in Matthew 14, Mark 6, and John 6, We have Jesus walking on the water, coming to the disciples who are out to sea. And I'm thinking we'd probably be a lot those guys. They saw Jesus coming. There was a storm that arose in the Sea of Galilee, and the boat was being tossed to and fro, and they thought they were going to die. And they see Jesus coming, walking on the water to them. And what did they say? Here comes Jesus, all right. No, what did they say? It's a spirit. What's a spirit? A ghost. Yeah. Some of these goofball shows you see on television, they'd fit right in with that. It's a ghost. It wasn't a ghost, it was Jesus. So Jesus comes, walking on the water. And Peter, though, says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out on the water. So we always say, Jesus walked on water. He did. But did anybody else? Peter did, too. The scripture says that Peter came and he walked on the water. And when he began to see the winds were really boisterous and all that kind of things, he began to sink. Because what? He took his eyes off Jesus. He began to think, wait a second, the empirical world, people can't walk on water. I don't know what I was thinking about. It must be a ghost, you know. I don't know what he was thinking. But we think that's impossible. You see, what sometimes, and this is probably going to be a terrible analogy, what happens sometimes is the physical, empirical world collides with this thing called the supernatural world. And in the empirical world, you can't walk on water. But in the supernatural world, that God has got control of both, if you come on, walk with me. You can do it too. What and where did Lazarus, Mary, and Martha live? They lived in Bethany, didn't they? In John chapter 11, verse 18, it says, and Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, 15 furlongs. A furlong is about an eighth of a mile. So Jerusalem was approximately a little over 2 miles, 2 1/8 miles or something like that, from Bethany. Have you ever gone from here to New Haven? Sometimes you don't know where you're in, Fort Wayne or New Haven, depending on which road you went on. It's like that, Bethany and Jerusalem. Bethany is this know-nothing village. It doesn't mean a thing. Jerusalem is the big-time stuff. Jerusalem is where the Sadducees have control of the temple. These guys who do not believe in a resurrection, they got control of the whole place. And so Jesus comes to Bethany, just a stone's throw in their front yard, and he's going to do this great miracle. Jesus comes, and he knows the scripture there. He tells them, take away that stone. Roll it back. Now, it's been 4 days now. It's a fairly warm climate, those kind of things. They didn't have a casket. They didn't have a $6,000 vault. They didn't have that. And Martha, though, is practical. She said, Lord, I don't know what you're thinking about, but, you know, by this time, he's probably stinketh. Death stinks. The wages of sin is what? Death. It stinks. There's nothing pretty about it. Nothing pretty about it at all. They fix you up with a funeral home with a smile and a wig and all this kind of stuff. And I know I'm going to get in trouble about this, but I never can understand how people can walk up into the casket. This poor woman's had cancer or whatever it is, and they'll say something like, she never looked so good. You got to be kidding me. Okay, maybe she looked better than she did the other day or something. I don't know what. You know, 40 pounds of makeup or something. I don't know what. Listen, it stinks. Martha said, Lord, really don't want to do this thing, move this stone, because by this time he's going to stink. Right? Now, look in the scripture. Verse 41 says, and they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And then when he spoke those words, he said what? Lazarus, come forth. Do you think about that? How did Jesus say that? Wouldn't it have been cool to have been there that day? Did he say, Lazarus, come forth? Could have. Lazarus would have heard him. I don't know. I think Jesus had a little bit of dramatic in him. I think he said, Lazarus, come forth. He's wanting other people to see that he is the resurrection and the life. He's wanting this witness to Lazarus come forth. And the Bible said that Lazarus skipped out of there in his death clothes and those wrappings. And Jesus said, unwrap him and let him loose. Sin kills. It started in the garden. It's continued on. Sin corrupts, and corruption leads to decay. Unless God steps in, it's going to be that way. Listen, the greatest display of God's mighty power was not in creation. You're going to say, I don't know about that, preacher. You know? God spoke and it was? That's pretty powerful stuff. Let me tell you, I think that's not the greatest display of God's power. The greatest display of God's power is not him sustaining the universe. But I think if God, as a matter of fact, Paul says over there in Corinthians, if God takes his hands off, the whole place just goes to nothing. It's not sustaining the universe. You know what the greatest display of God's power and love is? It's that supernatural intersection with the natural. And when that comes together, boom! We call it miracles. Lazarus, come forth. And he did. I think that what we have here is the last miracle, the last sign Jesus shows to Israel who I am. 2.5, 2.125 of a mile over here in Bethany, Jerusalem, Bethany. Don't you think there must have been some guys there when Lazarus come hopping out? Whoa. And they just got on their moped and went back to Jerusalem and said, hey, you wouldn't believe it. I was just over here in Bethany, and Jesus came over there, and there's these people over there, and this guy who was dead 4 days, he came out of the tomb. I don't know, but I have a feeling they probably got more than one report. I'm pretty confident of that. You know, at Jesus' dying on the cross, there were these funny little things that happened. The curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. It said the earth shook. That's probably like an earthquake. The rocks were split. Tombs were opened. And people who were dead were brought back to life and walked around the city. And that's only at the cross. Wow. I don't know how I've got off of that over there. I get doing this sometimes. Sorry about that. But no, I'm not really sorry. But nevertheless, let me tell you, what I'm trying to say this morning is this very simple thing. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Nobody, no person, no one, intellectually, all these people, nobody has not only taught the things that Jesus taught, but demonstrated the things that Jesus demonstrated. Miracle after miracle after miracle. And the greatest miracle of all was him dying on the cross and on the third day being raised to newness of life. I don't think God likes stink. He wants to fix it. And he can fix it. He can fix it in our lives. You don't have to die like a dog and stay there. You don't have to do that. You can give your heart to Christ and move from this stinking thing of sin to this marvelous life, eternal in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. Some black preacher once said that when Jesus calls out to Lazarus, he said, you know, Lazarus, come forth. He said, and I think it's probably true. If he would have just said, come forth, everybody around there would have come out of the grave. You know what, friends? There's this thing that happened not too long from now. Getting closer all the time. And it's going to be that great getting up morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and all the saints in glory. All those things are going to come. The fulfillment of God to the letter, to the T, to the dot, to the tittle are going to take place. What does God need to do to show you he loves you? He paid the sin debt. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do it. You don't have to pay your own debt. He paid this in debt. What does God have to do? Well, he's not going to do any more than he did there and in that tomb on the third day. If that's not impressive to you, nothing is. It's going to be a sorry day because there are going to be some folks. It's going to be weeping and mourning, and it's going to be outer darkness. He said, well, God would never do that. He loves you. Yes, he loves you. He paid the sin debt for you. Embrace it. Ask him into your life. He loves you with an everlasting love. Heavenly Father, death comes. And we experience these things, and sometimes we see things that happen and understand things that happen, and people deal with these processes much differently from other people. But they serve to remind us over and over and over again that we're finite individuals. We're not going to live forever in this body, in this tent, but you've got us a new tent. Not made with hands, reserved in the heavens. And we can have that great assurance in all that we do that you love us with an everlasting love and you're never going to change. Father, sweep through our hearts today. Clean out the cobwebs of our mind so we might see that marvelous, marvelous grace of God in Christ Jesus, who is Lord of all. Lord, if the decision needs to be made today, even today, I pray that it be done so to honor Jesus, the Lord of glory. For it's in his precious name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing. We have an invitation song this morning.
So sweet to trust in Jesus, just to thank him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the Savior Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I trust him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, Oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh.
We've gathered in Your name. We sang the hymns. We praised You. We've given offerings of love. Help Your word to find its place in our hearts. Be with us now as we go from this place to a world that's dying, and bring life to it in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen. You're dismissed. Be careful going out.